Thank you for whoever chose the hymns this morning, because they were very, very appropriate for the message. And, you know, Lord, how much we need you. How much we need you. We surrender ourselves to you, but it's not easy to surrender ourselves to the Lord from time to time. It's to surrender to the Lord when everything goes well, it's relatively easy. When things don't go well, it becomes more and more difficult. At least that's been my experience in my Christian life. So I'd asked you to pre-read the story of Joseph, and I don't know whether you had the chance to do so or not. If you did, I'm sure you got a lot out of it, and you were encouraged, and maybe the story is already very familiar to most of you, and whether sometimes it's quite new to others. In our work to seafarers, I sometimes like to talk about Joseph, because Joseph is very much a type of Christ. There are many examples in the Old Testament in the story of Joseph. It's really, when you read deep enough into it, you can see, well, this is just like the Lord Jesus was treated and how the Lord Jesus lived and how he died. And it's amazing. I think I read somewhere that there are well over 100 comparisons as that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. But today I like to be very practical and sometimes maybe, I hope not controversial, but practical, because we want to be helped in our walk with Jesus, in our walk with Jesus today. And I like to read we're not going to read the whole story of Joseph now, this is too many chapters, but I like to just the introduction verses in Genesis chapter 37, where it says, Jacob lived in the land, so it starts with the father of Joseph. So Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. And then it starts, Joseph. So it doesn't even talk about Jacob anymore, but it says Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. So they were shepherds. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak for peacefully to him. So there is a problem here, and it is a problem that I think we often face also in our everyday life. I wonder if you came from a family, or whether you can remember the time when you had a brother or sister who was loved more than you in your own family. And what it did to you? Did you become jealous, or didn't you care less that your sister got always nicer clothing than you got? She always got the shoes she wanted. Or maybe that he got whatever, he was allowed to do this, that, and the other, whereas you weren't. So in some families, that has created bitterness and anger, which will linger on even after the parents have died. And they will hold it against that person because their father or mother loved them more than they loved you. This is the whole story here of Joseph. The introduction of a very family kind of a problem. So it's one thing that we have to learn. If God has given you children, don't love one more than the other. Now, sometimes that's difficult, Because some children can draw the blood from underneath your nails, we say, you know. And another child is so kind and so good that you just can't help but treating that one more lovely than the other one. But you know, it's more important that we treat them all similar and alike. Maybe not alike, maybe that's not the right word to use. I remember that when I was a kid at school, at elementary school, I was never the popular kind of guy, although I was always the biggest. I've always been the biggest, tallest guy. And that's why they called me Toast the Roast. That means, if you say it in Dutch, Toast the Giant. Because, you know, I was head and shoulders above most of the kids. But I didn't try to be popular. I wasn't interested in that. But I had a teacher in grade four once. He seemed to like me for whatever reason. I have no idea why. And beside his teaching job, he liked to sell cars. And he would send me during school time to the post office to pay the taxes on the cars. That's the system they had in those days. And so I was so happy because I could get out of school. That was my kind of schooling. Get out of this place as soon as I can. And even when I was in the class, I would always look outside if it isn't time to go outside yet. Because I wasn't the kind of a school kid, you know. And so I was so happy. He treated me so well, and he was very kind to me. And I think very lenient to some of my remarks that I got from him on exams. But you know that had one result. Because I was so popular with him, I wasn't popular anymore with the other kids. They were envious. They said, "Why does the teacher always send you?" "Well, I don't know. Maybe he trusts me." And there was a lot of money involved sometimes. And I said, I have no idea why. But we want to get out of school. We want to get out of the classroom and be outside. And so it brought a kind of an envy between other students and me. And you know, I didn't like that. But what could I do? So when my grade four was finished, that finished also because the next grade, grade five, the teacher was very different and he didn't have that problem that he liked me more than others. He liked often more others more than me. So the roles were reversed there. And I didn't really care. But you know, to treat people differently. And so Joseph was in a situation like that. He was in a situation where his father loved him much more than the other brothers. Well, if you know what the other brothers were up to, they were all shepherds, and the shepherd was a real rough, tough kind of a guy. And so there were 10 of them. And if you read the other chapters before the one we read already now, that part, or the ones you've read, you can see that in the following one after that, that his brothers were not the best and nicest kind of kids. You know, they liked to get out of town, away from their father, because they could live the rough life. They could go and take girls to themselves for themselves and all that stuff. And you read it. You can see it all. It's all written down. It's not hidden, not hidden away from us. And so Joseph was sent by his brother with this beautiful coat that he had. Can you just imagine a coat of many colors in an environment where shepherds were looking very rough and tough? They didn't have any coats. It was just like clothing made out of sheepskin and stuff like that. And so he was outstanding, but that made him outstanding target too. And his brothers wanted to get rid of him. But before all this happened, before he went and he was told by his father to check up on his brothers and give him a report, which he was quite happy to do, maybe because he felt superior to them. He was treated that way, but maybe he behaved that way as well. And so on one occasion, he had a dream. And I hope you've read the story how Joseph had these dreams. He was a dreamer. I'm sure you have dreams too. I have them. and they go wild. And unfortunately, soon after I wake up, I might share part of the dream with my wife, what happened in the dream, and we both have a laugh and we forget about it, and I've forgotten any of those dreams. But Joseph's dream was different. And he dreamt that he was, or that they were on this field, harvest field, where there were the sheaves bringing in the harvest. And his sheaf rose up, and his brothers kneeled down. The sheaves of his brothers knelt down for him. And he told them the story. Maybe not the best thing. Now, this was one of God's message for Joseph. I really believe that. It was through a dream that God often spoke to people. They had no Old Testament, no New Testament. So how did God speak to people? He often spoke through dreams, like he does today. He still speaks to people in dreams, especially in countries where people do not have the possibility of hearing the gospel message or reading it by himself. I just, Maria and I, we read a report the other day about a church in Iran. Iran is very much in the news now. Iran is an Islamic country. But did you know that in Iran there are now over 1 million believers? And they say many of the mosques are empty because people have stopped going there. But instead, many have become believers, followers of Jesus. And it started, many of them, through a dream. It wasn't usually the final thing that happened in their lives. Often, because of the dream, they started searching and came in contact with other Christians and heard the good news of salvation and decided to follow Christ. Now, they might not go to the official churches, like there are some official churches in Iran, which are tolerated, but they are in house churches. And there are so many that mosques are getting empty. People are not going to follow the old religion from their country, but through dreams. I once had a dream, I remember, and I don't remember any other dream in my life, but I remember one which I had almost 50 years ago. Quite at the beginning of our ministry to seafarers. We were still living in England. And in my dream, I was taking a whole group of sailors to see the Queen Elizabeth. I mean, why would I dream that? And I was with this whole group of sailors on the Mall. If you know London and you know Buckingham Palace, before Buckingham Palace in front there is this huge wide road which sometimes is full with people when they cheer for the Queen, and the Queen was going to come. And I took the sailors here, there, to that place. And what I was busily doing, I was handing out, in my dream, I was handing out sweeties to the sailors. And then God, in my dream, spoke to me and said, don't do that. You're here to see the King of Kings. And then everything around me grew silent. All the people, the thousands of people grew silent in my dream. And there the Lamb of God came and was paraded in front of all those people. And the Lord said, worship him. That was in my dream. I still remember it after 50 years. No other dream I remember. Honestly, I don't remember anything, but I remember that one. And I know that the message for me was to make sure that I was not there to sweet talk the sailors. I was not there to be kind and gentle to them only, but to introduce them to the Lamb of God. It's a dream. And so Joseph had a dream. Now, I can speak now from my 50 years of experience that this is a thing that we have done also through Lighthouse Harbor Ministries. It is our aim and our purpose and our mandate to preach the gospel to seafarers of all nations, not just to a few who like to hear, but to all nations. They need to hear, all through the dreams. And here Joseph was sharing the dreams with his brothers. And then another dream he had soon after that, where all the celestial beings, the stars, and the sun and the moon worshipped and knelt down in front of him. And he told his brothers again what he had dreamt. And they became even more jealous. And they said, do you think that even our father and our mother, who was Leah, that they will be the ones who are going to fall down and worship you and kneel down for you? You know, there is something that I think I could say. That if you do have dreams, if God happens to give you a dream about a spiritual reality in your life and of things that are going to happen in the future, or that if God gives you a vision and a mandate to do this, it's sometimes much better to be quiet about it. I remember we had a teacher in Bible college. He said, when God has called you to a certain nation to do a certain ministry of preaching, keep it to yourself until he fulfills it, and then share it with other believers. But keep it to yourself, because it gives less opportunity for the enemy to disrupt you. And this has happened in the story, in the life of Joseph. Joseph, when he shared these things with his brothers, they got mad with him. And we know what happened. At one occasion, when he was sent again to check up and spy on his brothers, they said, okay, now is our chance. Let's get rid of this guy. Let's kill him. Tell our father that an animal has killed him. Now, fortunately, one of the brothers said, no, don't do that. We just throw him in a pit here. And they did, and let him die there. He didn't want to have the blood directly on his hands. Indirectly, he would still have his brother get rid of him. But you know what happened? There were these slave traders that came by on the fields where they were with the flock and Phoenicians, and they said, okay, let's sell him. Let's make some money out of him. So they sold him to these men who were on their way to Egypt. Now, that was not a great experience for Joseph, as you can understand. And we come to that later on, when it comes to point number two, one, which I've put there on the overhead. But it was not a great experience, I tell you that, for Joseph to go through that. And he probably thought, well, whatever God had in mind when he gave me those dreams, that won't happen anymore. And he probably lost heart. So fast forwarding now, he goes to Egypt. He's taken to Egypt forcefully as a slave. And as a slave, he wasn't just sitting nicely riding on one of those camels. I'm sure he had to walk behind one of them with nothing much to wear. His coat of many colors was gone. They were going to take it to the father to show that the animal was blood on it, on the coat, had torn him apart. And so he arrived in Egypt, and there he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. And there he was faithful in what he did. We don't ever see anywhere that Joseph showed any anger against God. But maybe in his heart he might have thought so, but we're not being told. And so he was serving in the household of Potiphar, one of the generals of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was so good at what he did that his boss made him in charge over his whole household. I mean, this is unusual. He was a slave, but now he had become this servant and he became in charge over the household. And there he met the wife of the boss. And we also know what happened to that, and we will come to that also later on. And she tried to entice him. Come and sleep with me, stay with me. She loved this young man, and he did not want that. He resisted it because he said it's against God's will, and he wanted to run away. And in the rush, she got a hold of his ropes. Because as the boss of the household, again, he had nice ropes, just like what he had at home with his father. Now these ropes were pulled away from him, and he ran. He ran away from sin, because that's the choice that God gave to him, to run away. He gave him a way of escape, but the escape didn't last very long, and he was taken and thrown in jail. Now, jail in Egypt, I cannot imagine, was a nice place to stay. Not like the jails, some of them here in Canada. I know that because I've seen it. I've never been in jail because of crimes, but I visited people in jails because of the crimes they had committed. And you know, I was amazed. There were once four men, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but there were four sailors from West Africa, East Africa. They were stowaways on board ship. And I managed them to get them off the ship, of a Brazilian ship, and they were taken off the ship in jail in Vancouver. And I went to visit them, and they were so happy. Now, I might even have told you the story last time, I'm not sure. But, you know, they were so happy, these guys. And I said, why are you happy? You're in jail. But they said, this is such a nice place here. They said, if this would have happened to us in our own country, I would have been really bad. I said, but you're still in jail. But they said, every morning they ask, would you like to have a newspaper? Would you like to watch television? What would you like to eat? Do you like to play some baseball or basketball or whatever in the courtyard? What would you like to do today? Never at home have we ever had these questions answered. Not even outside the jail. We had to rob people in order to survive. So jails weren't that great. Now, I read a story the other day, a book by Randy Alcorn. Maybe you've heard about it. Safely Home. Now, please make a mental note of this, because it is a very, very good book. It's one of the best books I think I've ever read. And it's all about China, about an American businessman who goes to China, and he meets up there with one of his old buddies from university. And that man has suffered so much while in jail in China. And that wasn't too long ago yet, not too many years ago. And one of the things this brother did while he was in jail for his faith in Christ, he was in an isolation department, which was just terrible. Nobody else, no windows, nothing. No ventilation, nothing to do your stuff in. If you had to go and relieve yourself, you just let it go. And then if sometimes some people would come and clear it up, but usually it wouldn't happen. So he asked, this Christian brother, asked the jailer, the chief, can I please clean all the jails of the people? And he said, what do you want to do that for? Well, it's just that they have a bit of a cleaner environment. It was the most awful job to have, to go and clean behind somebody like that in a cell where the smell was just appalling. But he would do it singing. He would sing hymns. And because of that, the people in jail were happy with him coming and cleaning up, but they would also hear the gospel. And many of them became believers and followers of Jesus. You read it in the book, read it yourself. It's so interesting, so fascinating. And there are many other stories there. But jails were not a great place to be. So I'm sure for Joseph also, that jail in Egypt wasn't a great place to be. But God wasn't finished with Joseph. We had it already in some of the hymns we sung today. God had a purpose for him. And so he did his work, and the jailer, the chief, was so impressed with Joseph that he made him boss over the whole jail. Man, this is unbelievable. It wasn't like in Potiphar's house, but at least he was now the chief organizer of the jail. And there in that jail, he met the butler and the baker, who had served Pharaoh. And so the butler and baker were there because they had been accused of trying to poison Potiphar, the boss. But who was still doing that? Who had done it? And so both of these men, the butler and the baker, both had a dream. And they asked Joseph, do you know anything about dreams? Yes, I know about dreams. And so they said, he told them, tell me your dreams. And so the butler told his story and the baker told his. And so he said, after 3 days, you must read the story yourself again, after 3 days, your head will be lifted up out of jail and you will be free. You will be exonerated. But to the baker, he said, after 3 days, your head will be lifted up and it will be given to the birds of the air. You are found guilty before the Lord. And so this, what happened? Now Joseph thought, aha, now is my chance, maybe, to get out of this dirty, filthy place. And he said to the butler, butler, please remember me to Pharaoh, because I'm also innocently here, just like you are. And you know, we read in the scripture, it says, the butler just forgot all about him. Just totally forgotten why he was exonerated, why he got his freedom back. I really think it wasn't God's timing yet. I think that was the whole purpose and the whole point of this story. So he was stuck in jail until God gave dreams to Pharaoh, to the very chief of the country, the very top, for all people feared. And so this man, he dreamt and he asked all the people, he dreamt these dreams, and he asked all his wise people of his court to tell him the meaning of the dreams. Nobody knew it. And then suddenly the butler thought, aha, I know a guy. He can interpret dreams. And so he told Pharaoh who he had met in jail. And so Pharaoh said, okay, call him. So suddenly this man, Joseph, was cleaned up, come out of jail, clean clothing on, it says, so he could appear in front of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told his dreams about these fat cows and for 7 years, and then the skinny ones, and now the fat ones would eat the skinny ones. And then the other dream was how grain sheaves had, the fat ones full of grain had eaten the 7 skinny ones. And so he said, what is the meaning of these dreams? And so Joseph told him, he asked God for wisdom. He knew how to interpret dreams. And so Pharaoh was so amazed with Joseph's wisdom. And Joseph said, you must go, and for the next 7 years, you have to get all the grain that you will be able to get together. Get it all together. And so then when the 7 years come, when nothing grows, that we have enough and we can sell to the people. That's what they did. And Pharaoh made Joseph head, a second head of state over all of Egypt. So you go from Canaan, the promised land in a way, to Egypt being sold as a slave, being falsely accused in jail, and now he is suddenly promoted to second in charge in Egypt. What a story. Now, I think that possibly Joseph thought, you know, God was true when he gave me these dreams already way back at home, and some almost 20, more than 20 years had passed. So it hadn't happened overnight, but God was fulfilling the dreams that he had given to Joseph. The story doesn't end here, because after a number of years, when the 7 fat years had happened and they stored all the grain silos were full, Jacob, back in the old country, heard about this, and he sent his sons to Egypt. They had no clue, But can you just imagine when these sons of Jacob, the brothers of Joseph, suddenly were in front of Joseph? They didn't recognize him, I'm sure, because of all the makeup and he'd gone older. They didn't recognize what he looked like. And to them, when they were asked, they asked about all the people they had at home. They said, well, one of them has died. They thought he had died. He'd gone. But he wasn't. Can you just imagine how Joseph must have felt? Wow! That's dream number one fulfilled. They come and bow down because that's what they did. They bow down for him, not knowing who they were bowing down for. Oh yes, it was this Egyptian official, not realizing it was the very man or brother they had sold as a slave. God had not given up on him, on Joseph. Now, that's the first dream. That's, you know, there's the sheaves, everything about the earth. The second dream was that Joseph had was about these celestial beings, where the sun and the moon and stars went down for him. Now, I've been really thinking, what is the meaning of this? What does God have in mind for the second dream? Now, some people think, which is maybe very true, that the sun and moon was his father and his stepmother, and then the 10 brothers. It's possible. But I like another one. I like one that the fulfillment is because Joseph was such a type of Christ that it was turning, talking about the Lord Jesus here. And there's this beautiful verse in the book of Romans, which says this, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Just like the dream that Joseph had. So whether we interpret it as, you know, his family again kneeling for him, or whether it talks about the Lord Jesus, you know, being the chief. What time do till what time I have? 5 more minutes? Sorry? Oh, okay, that's right. Okay, so now we go to Joseph, his trials. Because finally, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. Can you just imagine the shock they had? The man they thought was gone long, now they had knelt for him, and now they think he will have revenge. Now I will be able to get back at him. Do you ever think about that when somebody wrongs you? That sooner or later, you will take revenge. But the first topic I had there is the temptation to throw in the towel. Actually, it's a boxing term. I looked it up. That's where it originates from, to throw in the towel. If two guys are beating each other up like crazy and the one wants to finish it very wisely, he throws in the towel, and that means you give up, finished. In the Christian life and in the Christian service, sometimes we want to throw in the towel. We want to give up and not do what God wants us to do because it is too hard and the temptations and the struggles are too hard for us. The same like in Joseph's life. Can you just imagine when he was throwing in that pit? He may have thought about that dream he had. That's not going to happen ever. Or when he was sold as that slave. Oh God, what are you doing with me? This can't be your will. This is not what you had in mind for me. You had in mind that my brothers would come and kneel down and worship for you, for me. But this is not going to happen. Throw in the towel. Or when he was in jail, he asked this butler, please remember me before Pharaoh. He didn't. Another reason why he could easily throw in the towel. You know, today, there are many Christians in churches who have thrown in the towel because God had called them to the mission field somewhere. And because of difficulties and hardships, they threw in the towel and gave up the vision God had given for them. Do not give up when things go hard. We've sung about it here this morning. When the road is tough and hard, do not throw in the towel. Have your vision clear of Christ. He is your aim. He is your purpose, regardless the hardship and difficulties you have. Ultimately, God will show you, and he will glorify your name as well. The second point, the temptation of sex. Now, the chapters around the story of Joseph is full of it. And we know how even Joseph himself was tempted in this way. When this woman, she might have looked very attractive, she might have been very ugly, I wouldn't think so, but you know, for a young guy to be asked by your boss woman to come and sleep, I mean, that was a dream come true, or a nightmare for him. This was terrible because he knew God would not want him to do that. It was against God's desire. Unfortunately, there are many, even Christians today, who fall into sexual sins. Sexual sins by not only lusting after a man or a woman, but sexual sins maybe in pornography. I understand lots of guys are addicted to pornography. Maybe you are, I don't know. But if you are, you can be released from it. But you have to confess that this is not God's will for your life. This is not how you have to live and express yourself. God doesn't want you to be partakers of evil. Scripture says this, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. So the Bible talks about this. It's very clear. Unashamedly, it says, we have to flee from it. That means it will come to you. You don't have to invite it even, although some people do. But generally speaking, I think it comes to you because Satan has that way of trying to get to you. He knows your weakness. He knows your desires. And it's up to you, just like the Lord Jesus did. Get behind me, Satan. We have to be ruthless when it comes to the temptations that Satan brings to us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guidance and accepting the will of God. His word says Psalm 119, verse 9. God will always give us a way to escape the temptation. Temptations will come. For sure they will come. But he will never allow us even to be tempted above what we can bear. He says we can say no to whatever Satan wants you to do. If he wants you to sin, say no, don't do that. And then the third topic was there, the temptation of revenge. Wow, can you just imagine when Joseph, his brothers, realized that in front of them is their own brother. And they probably the first thought it, now that's the end of our lives. And the Lord says, no, don't take revenge. Revenge belongs to the Lord. And in Romans 12, verse 19, it says, God will avenge. He will do it. And we have to give God room to do it. We don't have to be agents of revenge in the hand of God. God will make his own revenge. Do not take revenge. Don't do it. If people have hurt you, rather forgive. Now sometimes people will say, why do you want to forgive? I've never done anything wrong to you. Well, God knows that. God knows it when people have wronged you. We've had that in our own lives, when people have wronged us, and it feels like I want to take revenge in some way or another. Make my heart hardened against that person, a brother or sister in the Lord. Take revenge. God says, don't do it, but forgive. Have a forgiving heart. But you know, the most wonderful thing in the whole story of Joseph is when Joseph's father died, Jacob, again, the brothers thought, well, Joseph behaved good because of our father was still alive. And so when he died, they again were scared that Joseph was going to have them all executed, done away with, because of what they had done to him. And you know what Joseph's words were? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. If you go today through hardships and difficulty because of what other people do to you or have done to you, God may mean that for good. They may mean it for evil, but God means it for good. It's so much same in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. They hated him. They wanted to get rid of him, and they did. But by doing so, they made him the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because all the evil that they had done against him, it worked out for the good of you and me. Because he meant it for good for you and me. That we might be saved. And we might be his ambassadors, his children, part of his family. So may God bless you in your own life, as sometimes you may struggle in your own walk with the Lord. Think about Joseph, all the ups and downs he's had in his life, that God was still in control. There are so many other verses in Scripture we could talk about in relationship to these subjects, but time has gone. God bless you. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, even though we were part of this awful scheme of man, or scheme of the devil to have us separated from him. But you brought us nigh close to yourself. And Lord, you've forgiven us our sins, so we can forgive others too. And Lord, that we might live to your glory and to your honor. Lord, help us when we struggle in our lives. Help us when life has its ups and downs in many ways, very high ups and very low downs. Lord, that we might experience you in a most wonderful way. We thank you that ultimately we'll stand before your throne, and not only stand, but kneel down in front of you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.